Hello, brothers and sisters. I just got back in mid-November from a trip to Russia, and they always say there, praise God, which is Slava Bogu. So I don't know, can you say that? Slava means praise. Bogu is God. It's a really tough-sounding language, isn't it, Russian? Slava Bogu. So everywhere I went, all I could say was, shook hands, Slava Bogu, Slava Bogu. And had a wonderful time. I want to sing two songs for you. You don't know the songs. I don't think you know the second song. You know, we're all so indebted to the riches that we have from Christ and from all that we have in our background. And one of my riches is my mother. She came to the Lord late in life. Really, just after I was saved, she was saved. And she only lived as a Christian for 10 years when she went home to be with the Lord. But during those 10 years, she really loved the Lord. And she started writing songs for Jesus, and you know some of them. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, that's one of her songs. And Every Key, Every Key, that's another one. Okay. Recently, my brother's wife passed away. And my brother realized that he needed to do something with his life since he's getting to be 60 years old. And one of the things he did was show me something I never knew. He had 42 of my mother's songs hidden away in a loose-leaf notebook in his attic. He pulled them out, he made copies of them, he sent them to me. So ever since that time, in June, I've had these 42 songs. Now I want to sing all 42 for you, but that'd take much too much time. But let me just sing one of the songs. You know, my mother never had the experience of fellowship life as we do. But she was filled with the Spirit, and from the moment she was saved, her heart was locked on Jesus. And many of these songs, this is the theme. And this is one of her songs, Thy Changeless Love. Jesus, I long to see Thy dear face, to look ever unto Thee. The ways of Thy love I eagerly trace, oh, make them be real to me. Thy changeless love is poured out every day. How deep is the joy it brings. With grace such as this, I will ne'er turn away. Oh, Jesus, to You my faith clings. Oh, blessed hope, for one day I'll be in heaven where I'll be shown the King on His throne who visited me, and I'll know Him as I am known. Thy changeless love is poured out every day. How deep is the joy it brings. From grace such as this, I will ne'er flee away. Oh, Jesus, to You my faith clings. When I went to Russia, I brought an old guitar. I'll tell you in a minute what happened. I left it there. So they saw the guitar, so they wanted me to sing a song. So it's so hard to sing with interpretation. You have to sing and wait and sing another line. So I just sang a few simple songs. But I don't know if you know this song. You know this? Oh, the Spirit of the Lord is here. You know it? It's a nice song about the presence of the Spirit. But you know, the Russians are serious. So I was fooling around on my way to Russia, and I started singing in a minor key. Now, I started singing the song, and everywhere I went, they wanted to hear the song. They loved the song. So I'd sing it once, and they'd say, please sing it again. So I sang the song. And this is a song I sang everywhere, just a simple song. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord is here. I can feel His presence ever so near. As we lift Him up in worship and praise, as we magnify His holy name, He will touch us if we'll only believe. So open up your hearts and now receive. Cast aside your every doubt and fear, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. I can hear him say, sing it again. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord is here. I can feel His presence ever so near. As we lift Him up in worship and praise, as we magnify His holy name, He will touch us if we'll only believe. So open up your heart and now receive. Cast aside your every doubt and fear, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. How we thank You, Lord, when Your presence is with us. It's our consolation. It's our satisfaction. It's our life and breath and our joy. Lord, as we share about this trip to Russia and some of the things learned, we're just so thankful that we can go out and come in by Your grace and mercy. Thank You, Lord, for Your great love for Your people all over this globe. Hallelujah to a God who saves and who loves today. We just commit this time into Your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as you can see, we have some. I took some pictures, put it in my computer to try an experiment with PowerPoint, which I'm not a computer guy, and so we better run these off before something goes wrong. I'm always very suspicious of electronic machinery. So, you know, without any further ado, I'm just going to take you through some. I am also one of the worst picture takers in the world. Now, I don't know why I even bother, but here we go. Now, you know, of course, when you go to Russia, you're always looking for the true Russian people. You know, like when Russians come here, they're looking for cowboys and Indians. No. I'm looking for Cossack dancers and all kinds of things. Looking for the real typical Russian home, I said to the brother, show me a typical Russian home. He said, here we are. This is out in the country. There's a reason I'm showing you this. Here's another one. This is the way they live. They live, there's no plumbing inside. There's an outhouse in the back. There's a water pump down here where they pump water down the street. And they burn wood in their stove, and that's how they exist. I was in the middle of central Russia. Two cities called Perm, like permanent, you know, Perm, and Ijevsk. Ijevsk has 650,000 people. Perm has 1.3 million people. Ijevsk is where they made the... I never can remember. What's the name of the famous Russian machine gun? The Kalashnikov or something like that? What is it? The Kalashnikov machine gun. They were made in Ijevsk. And Perm had big factories where the Soviet Union used to produce weaponry and armored trucks and everything. Now it's all out of business. 50% unemployment. Everybody who wants to go down for 10 cents, they get... Well, there's 30 rubles to a dollar. So, anyway, it's cheap. And they can buy a bottle of vodka, and they drink their sorrows away. There is alcoholism. They're so endemic. The place is, when a brother gets saved by the grace of God, you know he's an alcoholic. You can assume it. That's what the situation's like. So there's these two cities, and I went to these two cities. I just need to explain this for a moment. Each city had a major church where they preached the gospel, and there were about 3,000 people in each of these churches. But then they had 150 churches like this, house churches, all over the place. Because so many people are getting saved that they go out to a rural community, they bought one of those little houses. That's me, in case you can't tell. I look Russian, of course. And two brothers with me. And this brother right here is the preacher of this little house church. It just got started. This is inside their church. It's one room, see? And they're having their first anniversary celebration gospel meeting. Now, here's the guy who's the pastor of a larger church in another town. This is his wife, who almost died of cancer and has just now come back from chemo and everything. But she just puts on the wig and preaches the gospel, and she's the main evangelist. Many people getting saved. Wonderful couple. They're putting out food and cookies, inviting the neighbors in. Snow on the ground, it's cold. They come into this warm heat, receive the love of Christ, and they preach the gospel. So there's 150 house churches. I had no time to go to all of those house churches. But I met a number of people like this with the precious story of faithfulness to God in preaching the gospel. So let me say right now the work is preaching the gospel there. So ever since Perestroika and ever since Russia opened up, the people are living in a vacuum. They've lost their jobs. There's no more communist ideology. They have no ideology. And so drug addiction, because, of course, they were related to Afghanistan and pulling all the heroin up. I mean, Russia literally snorted the heroin of Afghanistan. And so drug addiction and alcoholism is terrible. But in that vacuum, the only hope in town is the gospel. You know, you see this little church? You know it has a rehab center? They have another building. They have to rent this for $10 a month. They have another building they rented for $10 a month where they're keeping about five or six alcoholics, drug addicts, who've just been saved. They're keeping them cloistered together. They can't let them go back out or they'll fall. So anyway, just to show you. Now, I went to a number of towns, and here's a little town movie theater. They rent the movie theater out for $30. They have gospel meetings. Fill the place up because people, there's nothing to do in the town. They all come to the movie theater, so they're singing up there with their little group, and I preach the gospel afterwards. And here's some little kids that were at that meeting that you just saw there, just to show you. This is the pastor of Izhevsk, or the overseer of Izhevsk. This brother, in both cities, the two brothers came out of the Ukraine 9 years ago. And in 9 years, not only 3,000-4,000 people saved in their city, but 150 churches started. This brother's only 38 years old. He's been a Christian, and he preaches the gospel. This is a high-wire charismatic act. I'm telling you, I was walking a tightrope the whole time. This is a high-wire. They praise God till the roof starts to tremble. This just shows you. This is meeting in a large movie theater in Izhevsk. It probably holds 1,200 people, and it's completely packed. They I spoke in another movie theater at 6 o'clock in the evening where they pack the place out. And they don't have a church building. They just rent. Because there's all these big buildings that the communists used to use, and they're totally useless now. And so you can rent them. So here they are worshiping God. And here they are again praising God, worshiping God. It went on for an hour, you know, worshiping God. And then before they send the children out, they go lay hands on all the children. Send them out. It's a real blessing. And of course, there I am singing, "Oh, the Spirit of the Lord." Every line. And here's the sister translating for me. But I don't know how much to say, but the Lord was really there. You know, what can you say? The Lord was there. His life was there. This sister right here had such a cold, she couldn't speak. But she got up, and I started singing, and she began to speak. And, of course, I preached, and she interpreted, and she was healed right there. We saw a number of healings just take place because God was there with the power of His name. It was a wonderful thing. Okay? That's my interpreter, Svetlana. She's from Perm. And, of course, there I am. And there I am again. Now, this is called, of course, you can read the Russian, Work of Faith. And this is the Bible school. Now, I went for three reasons. One, I went because I wanted to help them out, and the brothers and sisters from various places here in the States knew that I was going, and they sent me in the end $4,000. So I went to distribute some things. And secondly, I went to teach in two Bible schools in each of the two cities. This is in Izhevsk. You'll see the students in a minute. And I spoke there for 24 hours. You know, 3 days, 8 hours a day. And then in the other place, 24 hours, 4 days, 6 hours a day. And this poor sister had to interpret everything, you know, with all of my slang and the New Yorkese. She looked at me often like, where is this guy from? But anyway, okay. And there I am singing the same place. They have this little building here, which is their Bible school. These students come in there in October, and they stay, and they live in a dormitory, and they stay there until June. Everybody who's saved is saved to serve. So nobody that I met has Jesus as their Savior, but not their Lord. So when they get saved, they get baptized, then they say, why don't you go to the Bible school? Now, not all of them become servants of God and evangelists, but this is where they kick them out from. And send them out to a town, and next thing you know, they get a report that there's two churches started, and a home here, and then the next village. You know, it's just amazing what the Lord's doing. They can't make professional ministers fast enough. It's just ordinary people who are going out, and people are being saved. So these people here, some of them are just newly saved. They'll be in the Bible school a year, then they go out. It's impossible to do this. It's impossible. But God's in it. You know? Okay. Here's the class. Except for that guy. And this is just then another picture just to show you. Here they are. You have them stand up and read the scriptures. Just so it keeps them awake because, you know, 8 hours a day of me is too much. This girl's already falling asleep. She's even standing up. We read a passage of scripture and then I would teach on it. You know, two chapters. The whole thing they would read. This girl here who kept falling asleep, she came up to me on one break. She said, do you think God would use me like Catherine Kuhlman and Amy Semple McPherson? I said, I didn't even know you knew who those were. But I tried to encourage her and say, you know, it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the size of God. So with that, she started listening and stopped falling asleep, which was good. But anyway, as you can see, the ratio is probably 4 to 1, women to men. But that's what the Lord has to work with. And here they are again, standing there at attention to get their picture taken. Precious, really precious brothers and sisters. Really love the Lord. So hungry, they know almost nothing except they're saved. So I'll talk about that in a minute, okay? Oops. It's almost there. There it is. This is a dormitory where the Bible students live. Now, I was there, you know, for this week. I spoke, you know, these 24 hours with the students. We just happened to be driving by on Saturday, and the pastor said, would you like to go visit the dorm? Well, I went to visit the dorm. Here's one of the sisters' dorms. I think there must be 50 or 60 in this house. So here's the way they stack them up, you see. And flick the next one. It's a little girl, and flick the next one. She's going to the Bible school. Obviously, this is her daughter, so she was there every day at the school. The second day, she came up, and she had a burning fever. So they said, would you please pray? But, of course, they expect God to do something. So I prayed for this daughter. 10 minutes later, the daughter's healed of the fever, running around. For which they all praise God. But you know, because God is there, you see. I don't go around healing people as a general rule. I try to deal with my own problems. But, so there I was in the dorm with these 50 or 60 people, and as I was going out, I said, wait a minute. Now they had two outhouses. Sorry about this, but you must know. They had two outhouses, that's all they had. And I said, now, where did the people take a bath or a shower? They said, well, they don't. What they have to do is go to some brother or sister's house. So now, a fellowship on the West Coast gave me $2,000. You know, and you know, when you have some funds, you know, you don't want to be prayerful about it. I said, brother, how much would it cost to build a bathhouse? They call it a banya. He said, about $2,000. I said, you know, please, in Jesus' name. Well, these kids were so excited. They made me an honorary member of the Bible school. They wanted to give me a bath. Oh, it was amazing, you know. But anyway, praise God. And then we went to the rehabilitation center where drug addicts and alcoholics. This brother is the brother I went with. This brother lives in Charlottesville, Virginia. He's a precious brother who runs a mission organization that gives money to indigenous works. It doesn't try to do anything other than give money to things already happening, which I praise God for. Now he's preaching the gospel in this rehab center. Here's the people. There I am with my guitar. And there they are singing away. When you see these brothers and sisters, you must remember now almost half of them have HIV. And they love the Lord. They say they've had two people who had HIV who've lost the symptoms now. They're praying for everybody, believing. Here's some more brothers and sisters all praising God. It's just hard to explain my feeling being there. Anyway, I had a guitar. Let me give you a little story. I have a guitar named Hope. I have Faith, Hope, and Love. Actually, Charity. Faith, Hope, and Charity. And I've had these three guitars for a while. This one guitar was completely destroyed on a trip to India. The top was pulled up, the bridge, everything. Yeah. I took it to my luthier, guitar guy. He said, "Nah, it's not worth fixing. It can't be done." So I gave it to a brother. Said, you want it, you take it, fix it. He took it to his guy. It can't be fixed. But now I'm going out there to Russia, so I bought another guitar to take out there, but it just was a crummy one. And this one I have is a nice one, And one of the brothers in our fellowship, well, I forgot, but he was a shop worker. He fixed it up with loving care. It sounded so good. So I played it and, did my thing there. And then afterwards, I gave it to them with a note in Russian. Of course, I write fluent Russian. And the note says, "This guitar's name is Hope, but she was hopelessly damaged. And we took it to the repairman. They said it couldn't be fixed. But a brother who loves Jesus, he pasted it together, and he fixed it up. So never give up hope." And I left the guitar with them. So now when they praise and worship God, when they saw my guitar, their eyes went like this, because they had this little crummy guitar, And now they have this guitar they can worship God with. And praise God. And these kids, they really love the Lord. They go into the city every weekend and they preach the gospel and bring other drug addicts out and bring them out to the camp. This is a camp that, many stories to tell. This sister here is the wife of a man named Dima, who is a Russian Jew who was involved in the mafia and got saved. And in August, the mafia or somebody came, took him away. And I've been having to kill them. He was running this center. They don't know if it's the mafia or the government, but somebody took him away. There was no ransom note. There's no blackmail. They just killed him, as far as they know. So this sister's now a widow, but she decided to stay there and keep on serving the Lord and helping these drug addicts. So here they are again listening. Actually, here's the widow. Larissa is her name. This brother is a very precious brother. He's helping to run the work. 2 years ago, he came in as a heroin addict, and now he's preaching the gospel. This is just Bob, this brother from Charlottesville. Here's Svetlana, who's wearing a muskrat coat for you women who have to know. Now we go to Perm, city of 1.3 million. We're driving by. I said, "What's that looking building there?" That's the KGB. Where she said, before Perestroika, people used to come in there and never go out. Which was right by Kentucky Fried Chicken, which is why I was there. Russian Orthodox Church, they're all over the place. This is literally 100 yards from the meeting place of the, in Perm, they call it the New Testament Church. It's a stretch. This is the street you go down, just to give you an idea where we're at. Of course, it's always snowing there. And going down, the snow gets up 1.5 meters. I don't know, how high is that? 5 feet. About 5 feet. Okay. And so we drive down. Here's the Russian Orthodox Church right here. See? And we're driving down the street to go to the meeting place, just to show you where they're at. This is their meeting place. Started out this little building, and now they've grown out to here. They had 4 services here at 8 and 10 and 1 and 6, and I spoke at all 4. And we preach the gospel, give an invitation, 25 people get saved, next group comes in. So, I don't know how many people got saved. We really don't know. But the people are so hungry, so desperate, so you know, needing the Lord, that there's a great response. I mean, you know what? I'm much too complicated to be a good evangelist. I'm always thinking, my mind is a very complicated process. So, of course, I'd preach the gospel, but then thankfully the brother would get out and straighten everything up after I spoke and then give the invitation. Many people got saved. You know what I mean? I mean, to them it's simple. You say, you know something? You are dirty with sin and you need Jesus to wash you with His blood. He'll take you with a sponge and wash you with His blood and then you can be saved and be clean. Now, who wants to be saved? And I get up there and say, now let's talk about the dispensational dimensions of... But anyway, I did preach the gospel. I tried to be simple, you know, but it was tough. I'm not fit for this job. But anyway, the Lord honored it because the people are so hungry they're ready, you know. Most people live in this. To live in a house is to be poor. This is housing. The Soviet Union built these huge apartment complexes. They're completely falling apart. Half of them don't have running water. Everything leaks. The heat doesn't work. That's where they live. This is right in the backyard of the meeting place. This is right next door to the meeting place, a little old house. They witnessed to the guy. This is the place that I stayed while I was in Perm. This is used to be a sanitarium for crazy people. Used to be. And now what they do is, Saturday nights, a sister named Julia goes downtown with about $10 worth of bread, food, and the Gospels. And she brings home a couple of kids who are under 10 years old who are out on the streets. Because there's many street children out on the streets. Because alcoholism has ruined the families. The kids get so physically abused by their father, beaten, whatever, that they just run away. So this is where they stay. Over here on this side, this is where I stayed over here, this side. For a week, I was here. Just to show you, this is my room. Nice, huh? Yeah. Yeah, you see the bed there? It's about 5 feet long. This is the bathroom. See, reality. The toilets are actually back in there. The kitchen. The hardworking girl in the kitchen. Mm-hmm. The kitchen. For you ladies who want to cook. Oh, I like Russia. Meat. Potatoes. Every meal. That's it. Me, Russia. This is where I ate. That's me eating. I don't really like cats. I don't know why they like me. Is it, you know? I don't know. I keep saying, get down, get down. Whoop, comes up. See, of course, because I leave little bits. In Russia, you know, leave bits. The cat gets it. Okay? Now, let me just tell you about these brothers and sisters. They actually were staying in the same building with me in Perm. And I was with them all week, but I didn't speak Russian, so I said, Slava Bogu, Slava Bogu. And all week long. So finally, around Friday, I find out who they are. This is a missionary school of people who are on the phone. No. These people have been to Bible school, and now they're in mission school. These people right here, I wish I could, I'll try. Hang on a second. I'll give you their names. These people are going out to Tatarstan. They started two churches in Tatarstan, which is completely Muslim. But Lord's opened the door, and these brothers and sisters are all learning Tatar, the language of Tatarstan. It's an Arabic language. And I've got right here, Ratik, Alexei, Andrei, Alexei, Vlad, Sergei, another Sergei, Rima, Marina, Irina, Gulia. Can you remember all that? Listen, if you can remember to pray for them, some of them are going out in January, some of them going out in June, but they're going out to places where you get killed for preaching Jesus, but that's their call. So this brother here is a little hard to see, and I'm sorry I didn't take the picture too well. By Friday, I'm seeing these people. Now I realize they're going out there, and I start looking at them. Now somebody gave me $500. So I went to the, could you go back, push the left arrow. Here, this woman right here is the assistant director. I went to the assistant director with the translator. I said, you know what, I'm just impressed, you know. Some of them, they need some clothes. I mean, wintertime's there. I mean, some of them got little thin jackets and stuff, and I see holes in their shoes. I said, will $500 help? Well, she just started crying. She said, they've been fasting one day a week praying that they could have boots to wear for the winter and some jackets and everything. I said, you know. So I said, here, please, in Jesus' name. Well, forget it. So you see, he can't. Next, turn back to this one. Now, here's a brother. He'd gone to the store and gotten a pair of shoes, and he wanted to show me. He said, look at my shirt. I got a new shirt. He just was so happy. Slava Bogu, Slava Bogu. So I said, it's nothing, brother, please. I said, it comes from brothers and sisters in New York. By the way, everywhere I wanted to go, they were all praying for New York. They all wanted to know what was happening in New York. A newspaper interviewed me because I came from New York. Everybody's praying. Everybody's wanting to know. They had a special service in Perm for people in New York. They're so burdened about what's happened to us. You know, these people, the typical evangelist who goes out to the house church, he makes $30 a month. So every time I met one, I shook his hand with a $100 bill in my hand. You know, and of course he went to his wife and they just began to weep. And the students there at the Bible school, I mean, you know, some of them have no income at all. And so what they would do is I'd give $100 to a dear sister. She'd get so excited. She'd run to her six or seven sister friends, and they would split it all and go get some food that they, you know, because they're only eating one meal a day right now. It was kind of a tough season, you know. But they had, now I don't want to make you sound too bad about it. Now, the students all stopped going to school for the summer because they went out in the potato fields and harvested. And so they were given 10 tons of potatoes to last them the winter. So they have potatoes every meal. And they're thankful. They're thankful. So this brother, he started following me around. He saw me coming down with my suitcases, of course, you know. I got a guitar, a suitcase. I'm heading down the stairs. He sees me. Ah! He ran up the stairs. No, no, no. Pull him away. He goes. He had to take him down the stairs, you know. What precious brothers and sisters. So we had a final prayer with him, you know. We just said, you know, you're going where we can't go. We pray God will bless you and supply all your needs. It's wonderful. This is the rehab center in Perm. This used to be a communist youth farm, which went debunked. The end of communism is empty. So $50 a month, they have this farm. Here, these are all people in rehab, drug addicts and alcoholics. Then they have to do hard labor. I said to this guy, how do you like this hard labor? He says, now I'm a Christian. He says, now I work hard. He says, you know, I never worked. Till he came to the rehab center, he never worked. He just on the street selling drugs, this and that, you know. And so a brother came from the States and said, oh, you know, you have a farm. They said, yeah, we have a farm. He said, do you have any animals? No, you don't have any animals. So he gave them $500. They went out, bought two cows, two sheep. Now they got four sheep and three cows, and you know, they're getting their own milk, and they're building a farm. They have chickens running around, and they have a crazy dog and a cat that live in the doghouse. But that's another story. This is inside their rehab center, just to show you. Again, picture just of their dormitory. The dear sister here has HIV. Saved, filled with the Spirit. She came up for prayer. She said, would you please pray? Because, you know, I want to be used by God, even if only for 6 months, but I want to be used by God. So I laid my hands on her, prayed for her. Of course, she fell down immediately. Because they want the Lord so much. And of course, they know about the slaying in the Spirit. Now, believe me, I'm not a slayer. But I just want to pray for her. Down she goes. So I went down, you know. What do you do? I'm out of my element here, you know. Oh, but they all say, oh, she's been touched by God. She's been touched by God. So they believe she's been healed. I don't know. So then everybody else came up. Please pray. I was out of my depth. So anyway, but you know what? They just praised God and praised God and praised God. Morning, noon, and night, they praise God. They go out and work, come back, praise God. That's all they live for. Here we're eating pancakes. They make wonderful pancakes, and they put the sweetened condensed milk you dip in the pancakes. They do this all the time. They like. This is the pastor, bishop, if you want to call him, overseer of the 150 churches in Perm, as well as the main church building. He's 32 years old. Man named Edward. He's on the border of a heart attack right now. He's working too hard. He goes everywhere, preaches the gospel everywhere. Just has such a burden, you know. So I said, brother, you know, I still have $500 I want to give you. So, oh yeah, because we can just spread it out over here. And he doesn't want to keep anything for himself. Everything, you know, he says, well, we have these pastors and these people. Anyway, we're now in the children's area, you know, these abandoned children. There's 40 of them living in the house. This is the place they're staying. Here's Julia, who goes out on Saturday nights and rounds up 2-3 kids. I'll show you some of the kids, just a few of them. This guy was a full-time cook in a restaurant. He got saved. He's a full-time cook at the rehab center. Makes $10 a month. Good pay. All the food he can eat. Here's the kid sitting down to borscht. Healthy food. A lot of potatoes, everything. I'll show you. Here's a kid who started eating. He remembered he hadn't prayed. Now he's praying. It's a little hard to see. He's got his eyes closed. This little boy's been so badly abused, you wouldn't believe it. Just ran up to us because we're like a father. You know, he knew Bob, this guy I went with, from before. Came up and grabbed his leg, wouldn't let go. They all sing about Jesus. Look at this cute little girl. Can't be 6 years old. They found her out in the street. She'd been out 2 months. I think this is her sister. Anyway, they're happy to be in there. Bob has been there 3-4 times and seen this girl all the time. She was badly sexually abused as a child. Now she lives there, and actually she's sort of like a senior mom, you know, because she's probably 10 years old. Loves the Lord. She's putting out the food. That's what she's doing. Just for you technical guys, let me explain how the heating system works. Well, actually, there's a hot water pump that goes right through here throughout the whole building, see? And then it's jimmy-rigged up here, and then they stole some wire from next-door neighbor's house, which is coming down. Now, I don't know, but, you know, this is the way it is. Let me show you the other side of the storeroom. This is the storeroom, by the way. The other side of the storeroom is the storeroom. These are potatoes. These are red peppers and cabbage. Ah, yes, cabbage. Don't forget cabbage. This is where they get water. They have to get water sent in because all the water is, well, you know, what do you call it, polluted. So they have to buy water, you know, and they have this big thing sitting in there in the dining room for water. See, bring in. And just two more pictures. Now, this is actually in the meeting in Perm where we had those 4 meetings on Sunday. And people would line up and get saved as fast as we could preach the gospel. Okay? One more. And that's me. And it actually was, they were taking the Lord's table that day. So I spoke on consecration. I think that's it, huh? Punch again. Ah, well. And very egocentric is another one of me. Okay, I think that's it, huh? Yeah, okay. Now, if we shut this off, I just want to share some things by way of the Word of God that I was impressed with, and then that should do it, okay? If you turn to Acts, chapter 2, can we turn this off? When I go on some venture like this, I always ask the Lord, now, why am I here? Actually, this brother met me at the Richmond Conference and said, you know, brother, they have many things, but one thing they don't have is teaching. Would you please come out and teach in these Bible schools? So, you know, I said, well, then my brother had such a burden to go, so I said, yeah, okay, I'll go. Then my brother ended up backing out, so I ended up going. So now I always wonder, now why am I here? Of course, I'm glad to preach the gospel. But anyway, in Acts chapter 2, we just have these two little pictures, and so wonderfully have been blessed by my visit there, because it's like touching the reality you see in the book of Acts. That's all I can say. In Acts chapter 2, we know these verses so well, verse 42. And they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions, were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. day by day continuing with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And then in chapter 4, just a few verses there in verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. I'm privileged to be able to travel around. I wish all of you could go with me on some of these things, because, of course, we learn more than we ever deposit in a place. And I went there, and to just touch this reality that they have there is an amazing thing. You notice this little phrase there in verse 33, and great grace was upon them all. And when you read the context there, it's not talking, of course, it's by God's grace that they were preaching the gospel. It's by God's grace they were living this high level of oneness. But that's not what it's talking about here. When it says, and great grace was upon them all, it's talking about the fact that they were so full of the Lord that they were a manifestation themselves of the grace of God. Because the next line says, for there was not a needy person among them. In other words, they were so in the Lord and so together as one. It was such a manifestation of the Lord that you could see the grace that is in Jesus Christ among them. They were so generous with one another and so loving with one another. That's what they're saying. Nobody had a need because great grace was upon them all. Now, of course, they were serving by the grace of God. But this wonderful point I would just like to say is, you know, I touched some of the great grace. They have one heart, one soul. The church is so new there. It's only 9 years old. Because that's when Russia opened up. And these two brothers went up from Ukraine with nothing, preached the gospel, and now this is what's happening. It's all young. It's all new. It's all full of great grace. And they all have this one heart. I tell you, they love the Lord. They love one another. You should see them. It's just amazing how much they love one another. There's some signs that we find in the book of Acts of this great grace upon them, just as an example. The brothers who were in charge had a kingdom burden, not for kingdom building, but the kingdom burden. They preached the gospel wherever they want. They cared nothing for themselves. Their lives were being wasted for the Lord. But they have a kingdom burden. It's so precious to see that. They have a vision for all of Russia coming to the Lord. It's all they talk about. They get together with the pastors. And what they do is pray about the areas that nobody's gone. There are areas out there in Russia where there are millions of people and there's not even any church there that preaches the gospel. There's some places we went through that were so remote they don't even know what the Russian Orthodox Church is. It's such a big place and so remote. These two areas, Perm and Izhevsk, these two cities, by the way, are in the Gulag Archipelago. There's 47 prisons there, political prisoners. You know, Alexander Solzhenitsyn was imprisoned in this place. Political and religious prisoners were there. Many of them now are out of the place and living in the area. It's an area, it's cities of prisoners. You know, it's an amazing place. But they have this burden. They have a kingdom theology, as I call it. You know what kingdom theology means? They don't have a theology. They have life. Everybody who's saved serves. They don't know about somebody who's got Jesus as Savior, not as Lord. They don't understand that. You know, they see you lose your reward. That means you're not even a Christian. You know what I'm saying? It's a very young theology. It's not well developed. They haven't really thought it through because all they're doing is understanding the Gospels at this point. But they're living by the life. This third thing, they have nothing. They have nothing. But you know what they have the name of Jesus. And they have the fear and the esteem of the people in the area. Now, I'll give you an example. Even though they have nothing, but they have the name of Jesus. So, I mean, healings is a regular thing. And, you know, I mean, God really moves and many people get saved. So, as an example, this boy Dima, who I told you was probably killed, this man who was taken away. Okay, well, because he was mob connected,
A major in the KGB came up to him and said, you know, you got to help my son. He's a heroin addict. He's almost ready to die. You got to take him into the rehab center. And the brother said, well, not unless you get saved. He said, well, how can I get the guy saved? He said, well, you have to come to the meeting, to the church meeting and hear the gospel. He said, okay. So this major brings his son to the Sunday meeting to preach the gospel. The son doesn't get touched. He's not even affected. But the major of the KGB gets saved. Now, this guy gets saved. You know what? I mean, see, he had nowhere else to go. All the money of Russia. This guy's a rich man. All the money of Russia cannot save his son. But he gets saved. And now you know what he's doing? He's going around. He's giving up everything. He lost everything. His son wasted all of his riches from being a KGB guy on drugs. So now he's got nothing. But you should see his face beaming. He loves the Lord. You know what he's doing? He's got two other people, and they're going to places that have never heard the gospel before and showing the Jesus movie in Russian. So I met him. He's going to go out now, you know. I mean, it's amazing, because they have the name of Jesus. They are richer than we are, because we have so much. We trust so much. They have nothing. I mean, they really pray for their daily bread. And it comes. I mean, the stories of people dropping off potatoes and food and things. I mean, it's a daily occurrence. You know? The way the Lord faithfully deals with the individuals who are serving the Lord is just an amazing story. But you know, they're living in the kingdom reality, you know? Can I say it that way? But they're very young, you know? I mean, I also say they have great problems. And also great imperfections. I don't even want to go into some of them, just because you don't need to see that side. You just know, do you have great problems here? Well, we're all in the same club, you see. And they have many things they're doing wrong. You see, of course, they learned in their, these two men learned in their brief stay in Bible school a lot of stuff that's going to have to be unlearned. You know, I mean, there's systems involved and how to do things, you know. And especially they take in the American way of doing things. Or they like Amerikansky way of doing things. So everybody's quite taken with Benny Hinn. And anything. I mean, you know, they're open to any method, anything, but they're just open and they're malleable. And when they hear something of another way or a higher way, like the brother who's with me, Brother Bob, he's such a precious brother, got a big heart. He was saved in Goleta, you know, through Brother Gene Edwards and everything. So he began, I remember he was in a meeting, he's telling these people about the church and saying, you know, many people being saved here, you can't keep building church buildings. The house church is what God's doing here. You know, don't you see it? Just stay there and keep multiplying that way. These people say, wow, what a great idea. We never heard this before. I mean, they're so absolutely open because they're so cut off. Fortunately, not too many people go through there. Now, if they were in Moscow, forget it. It's completely jaded in Moscow. That is to say, it's Western. But this is out far enough in Asia on the border of Siberia. Who wants to go to Siberia in November? Are there all volunteers here? Just me, you know. But out there, you know, they're open, but there's many problems. They're still malleable, I'm hoping. Anyway. And so I went there as a joint of supply. I was glad to give away some things in Jesus' name. And it was a great blessing to the people that I gave to and the situations I gave to. But, you know, it's when you go away, as all of you probably know, when you go away, you realize why you're where you are, back home. Let me just tell you two things that happened. The first, now I'm speaking all day long at these Bible schools. I mean, forget it. I told them everything I knew. And then I pretty much went through everything Jerry knew. I mean, not really. You know, the more you give away, the more you get. So I was perking, you know, by God's grace. Anyway, so I got through with the first Bible school, and so they wanted to give me a little picture, you know, thanking me for coming. So they had a little ceremony. So I'm standing there, and they give me a little picture. And then a sister comes up on the stage. Now, she has to be 40 years old. She's in the Bible school. And she's just crying like crazy. So she talks to the brother there who's in charge, and he says, oh, okay. So now the sister starts talking to me, and of course she's talking Russian. I have no idea. The translator begins to translate and says, you know, I know Jesus is my Savior, but I never understood what it means. Christ is my life. But when you were talking, I saw it. She says, like, Jesus, Christ is my life, and He lives in me. And it explains so much. I didn't know what was going on inside me. I didn't know. And then you said, and you know, of course, what could I say? You know, it was a free giveaway. These are things you and I know about. And then one of the young people came up to me and said, you know, we saw a Christ we never saw before. I just went to the Old Testament and said, now I want us to just see one thing. Jesus in the Old Testament, and Jesus in the Gospels, and Jesus in an epistle. So I took Matthew, Galatians, and the trip through the wilderness. Never we ever saw Christ. She was just so happy. She was like, I don't know, dancing. She was telling me this. And it's at that point, the Lord says, now you see, back home, I am doing a great work as well. Now there's a great work going on there. You see great faith, great power being manifest. It's like the great work of Joshua going into the promised land. I mean, there's faith and God is moving. You see his presence. But isn't the work of Nehemiah repairing the wall just as great? Didn't Nehemiah say, I have a great work to do? I can't come down off the wall. You know, they've touched a little bit of Acts, but by God's grace, you know, we touch a little bit of the epistles. They know nothing of the church or even the life of Christ. They didn't know. Any brother or sister here who really knows Christ as your life, you could go over there and there's like light bulbs going off in their eyes. You can see it as you're speaking. It's amazing. But you know, it's just God's cross-pollination, isn't it? I went over there like a bee, and then they gave me this kingdom burden to come back here and go. Now that I see the Lord, but I know what the Lord's doing. You know, it seems like the extremes. Here's the beginning, here's the end. Here's the church in its early stages. Here's the church being perfected by God. It seems like they're miles apart, but you know, actually God's trying to connect the whole thing together. They're trying to simplify us back to the things that really matter. You know, these people don't have the words, they have the life. Wow. What do you want? You know? Hey, I got words. You want to hear words? I got words. But you know, they have a life. But you know, as the Lord is working on us, he is simplifying us. And I thought to myself, even yesterday during our planning session, you know, if I'd never been to the Richmond Conference, I would have shared the gospel with them. Hey, they know that already. In 75, I came to the Richmond Conference. I saw Christ. And it's made all the difference. I got something to share with them back there. And it's almost as if the brother said to me as I was leaving, and please, you know, I'm not talking about myself. If you went, the same thing would happen. But they said, would you please come back, please? I said, well, thank you very much. You know, figuring people are being nice to somebody just gives them some money. But they said, no, brother, you have something we've never heard before. We have Americans coming through here all the time, preaching faith and David and Goliath sermons and, you know, all those. But we've never had anybody share these things before. The teachers were taking notes. You know, we need to be faithful with what the Lord's doing. I thank God for the Richmond Conference. It changed my life. And, of course, it was the Lord. And so I can go over there to that young church and help them see something more of the Lord. And then I can come back and say, hey, you know what's going on there? So that we can learn. A lot of stuff that we thought was important isn't so important. And as we find the perfecting work of the Lord happening in our lives, you know, it brings us back to the simplicity of the gospel and of loving one another. Here's the thing that I took away. You know, how come they had this great grace and this great power? Because it said in the Bible that all those who believed were of one soul and one heart. And the Lord wants to recover that among us. One soul, one heart. Nobody dared. Well, all the possessions they had, nobody dared say it was their own. You should see. They take up an offering. Of course, you know, before they take up an offering, a brother gets up, one of the junior assistant pastors, you know, he gets up, he has to preach a sermon on tithing. So I'm sitting there, 15 minutes, this guy's going away. I said, well, what's this guy doing? And my interpreter said, he's preaching on tithing. Every service, they preach on tithing. Then they take up the offering. But these people, you know, so they tithe, but then also they bring in the buckets of, you know, change up to the front, because these people are mostly poor. There's also these packages, they're plastic wrapped packages. I said, what are these plastic packages? He said, well, they're earmuffs, they're hats, they're gloves, they're anything that they can give. to the students, to the evangelists. They're giving clothes. You know, now I have a new coat this year, so they give their old coat. They only have one coat. I mean, you know, nothing is their own. I mean, can you imagine those 40 or 50 students at the Bible school? They didn't even have a place to take a bath, and so they had to go to 40 or 50 different houses of the Christians to take a bath. And you think the Christians felt it was an imposition? I don't think so. My, how they love one another. So you see, can the Lord recover one soul, one heart? This is something only He can do. He does it at the beginning, then things get complicated. And you know something? I hate to say this, but you know, if the Lord tarries, they'll get complicated too. You know, they'll get blessed, and complications will come in. And then they'll need to understand more about grace and about recovery. But you don't have to recover. It hasn't been lost yet. Out there, you know what? They're the only church in town. There's just one church that's born again. It's wonderful. It's such a oneness, you know. But you know, there's an enemy on the outside and on the inside. Man's flesh gets a hold of these things, so... Anyway, I don't know if I'll end up having a relationship with them or not, because obviously I'm not Russian. But I love what I saw, and I come to report to you. You know, the Lord's alive and well. He's preaching the gospel. And I saw it out there in Russia. Fearless people preaching the gospel. I mean, little babushkas this tall preaching the gospel. People getting saved. Their only hope. Jesus is their only hope of Russia right now. It's the only hope. Economically, they're bankrupt. There's nothing. There's nothing but drinking and Jesus. Praise God. I think we're seeing a great awakening happen there in Russia. And of course, the enemy's waiting to persecute and close the door down. So we'll have to wait and see what else the Lord does. So may the Lord teach us the lesson. You know, if we weren't involved in a great work here, we'd have nothing to give to the great work there. But thank God, you know, I'm more and more convinced that, you know, for us to be able to touch Christ as the center and the fullness and the end is something they've never seen before. And it's our inheritance to share with them. And then they share a little bit with us, you know. And I think this way the Lord keeps us all healthy in Him and in His fullness. So that's my testimony about Russia. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank You for all my precious brothers and sisters, for their simple faith, how they found a name, because it's the only thing they have. And You open the doors, and people are saved, and people are healed, and people are delivered of drugs and alcohol and sin. Oh, how precious it is to see myriads of people saved every meeting. Just Your working and baptisms and breaking the ice and baptizing people outside and just the amazing things, Lord, that You're doing. Oh, I pray, keep these brothers and sisters in the simplicity of soul and heart. Lord, keep the enemy away and outside influences that would try to take them into doctrines and traditions and complications. And Lord, we'd also pray, Lord, keep the door open for this work that You're doing out there. I pray especially for these 12 young men and women who have given their life to go to Tatarstan. Oh God, that You would keep them, help them as they go among those people and preach the gospel. Thank You for those who have already been saved and the two churches started in the midst of that Islam place. Lord, and we pray for all of these young evangelists out there, only saved 2 years and now preaching the gospel and people being saved and who are living on $30 a month and the potatoes and looking to Your hand and Your miraculous supply. Keep them, Lord, and keep them in Your blessing. Oh, Lord, teach us of the beauty of the simplicity of what it means to trust in You as we go through our own struggles back here. Keep us working on the wall to beautify and perfect that which You desire and help us to have a relationship with all brothers and sisters in such a way that You can get Your full satisfaction all over the world with what You're doing. Oh, Lord, we thank You. We're such debtors to seeing people with living faith. And we're such debtors that, Lord, it inspires us to faith as well. Oh, Lord, we trust in You. Thank You for all the blessings You give us. Lord, enable us as those who have to give to those who need in the equality of fellowship. We thank You, Lord, for the blessings, the things that You teach us as we go from place to place. Indeed, Lord, we know we receive more than we give. Thank You, Lord, that You're the Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You're proving Yourself all over the world. Blessed be Your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.